The gospel lesson for the first Sunday in Lent comes to us from Matthew chapter 4, reading the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today is the first Sunday in Lent, and it is that season when we do specially consider our relationship to God. It's a time for soul searching. It's a time for extra church days like Maundy Thursday or Holy Thursday and Good Friday. It's a time of thinking deliberately about sin and sacrifice, about life and death, about crucifixion and resurrection. It's a time when we hope we will deepen our faith, and we will, but we know we'll do the same next year, even though we want to think maybe we won't need to travel quite as far next year as we do this year to get ready for Easter. We're tempted to think like that, which when you think about it is a kind of spiritual pride and about as realistic as thinking that taxes will sometimes go down. Like I said, we're tempted to think maybe we don't need quite so much Lent. And yet, we should not be too surprised. We Christians know about temptation. That comes as a surprise to those outside the church. They think they know about temptation. And Christians, those people, churches, they don't know anything about it, so the world thinks. Those outside the church who are thinking about temptation and Christians seem to fall into two categories. Those who think Christians are too boring to be tempted, or those who think Christians are too good to be tempted. Now, it's no news to us in the church, but let me set the record straight. We Christians are neither boring nor good. We're not boring because God is interested in us. And we're not good because God came to save us. So we're neither boring nor good. And as for being tempted, the devil doesn't waste time on those he has. He works on those he wants. I just had a Bible class about Jonah. We had a joke about that in class. Seems a little girl was reading her Bible. She was reading about Jonah and the whale, and someone came up and said, "Do you believe that?" She said, "Yes, every word." He said, "Well, do you think you'll meet Jonah in heaven?" And she said, "I certainly do." And he said, "Well, what if he's not there?" And she said, "You ask him then." One of the ways that we handle temptation is in knowing that Jesus was tempted And then we consider how he handled it. That's why this scripture lesson is chosen by those who make up the lectionary for the first Sunday in Lent. And we ought to be curious about what our scripture lesson says about Jesus being led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, because it sounds like a contradiction. Good, the Spirit leading Jesus to temptation? That bothered me when I thought about it. Jesus was about to begin his ministry, and he went into the wilderness to search his mind and his heart about his mission. And while he was doing that, temptations came, not from God. God is not the author of evil, but from the devil, the evil one. They happened in order that Jesus might be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The book of Hebrews explains that. Chapter 5. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. In other words, this happened and it was recorded that we might know that Jesus knows exactly, by experience, what you and I go through. And thereby we can know he can help. Scripture is concerned with life. And that ought to bring us to another question. 40 days and nights of fasting? How could a real, regular person survive that? To say, well, he was God, misses the whole point of the first temptation about turning stones into bread. But we'll get to that. Jesus never used his godly powers selfishly. Historical research says that in his time, fasting did not mean starving, not at all. It meant that Jesus abstained from any food other than what the desert provided, and it didn't provide much. It was a subsistence diet. And it was used to bring about a concentration on spiritual matters. That's why we give something up for Lent, to help us do that. Still, that experience obviously weakened Jesus, and in his weakened condition, temptations came. And that's always the way temptations come. Satan tempts us not when and where we're strong, but when and where we're weak, even though we might be looking for God at the time. It's why we fuss at our kids about who their friends are and where they are and why they're there anyway. It's why we adults need to ask ourselves the same questions. Every parent ought to ask the questions of the children, of themselves first. And we are all tempted with temptations common to all, even Jesus. With that, let's consider his temptations. The first one concerned the material world. The fact that we are physical and we have physical needs and requirements. Jesus knew who he was. He was the Son of God. And as Satan said, he knew that supernatural powers were at his disposal and he was hungry. But he also knew why he was undergoing this ordeal, to learn more about life, more about those real material needs. I want you to listen to the complete verse of that Old Testament scripture from Exodus that Jesus quoted to Satan, because the whole passage explains it. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And you and I are tempted in exactly the same way, to believe that life is material, that it's things, that it's stuff. Where are we tempted? Look at all those smiling faces on commercials. But then ask yourself, this winter, this lovely, long winter, did you really smile when you bought antifreeze or a snow brush for your car? They did on TV. But that wasn't real. And isn't one of life's greatest pleasures having your dishwasher conk out so you can buy a new one that is color coordinated with a persimmon, sounds an electronic Westminster chime rather than that nasty buzzer, and needs an additional service contract for an additional charge to keep it running half as long as the old one that needed only one service call in 15 years. Isn't that great fun? According to commercials, that's real living. Life is getting more stuff. Things are necessary. We all look forward to a paycheck as it means more control and more freedom in our material wants and needs, necessities and pleasures. But we're tempted to stop there with all our energy. And that was Jesus' temptation, and it's ours too, to turn stones into bread, to turn time into money, to turn money into more stuff. Well, that temptation didn't work on Jesus. And so Satan tried another attack. He tried to get Jesus to doubt his relationship with his heavenly Father. The second temptation was to test God. And, of course, to do it in the name of faith. What it truly was unbelief masquerading as trust. You heard how the devil did it to Jesus. We do it like this. I just know God will come through with what I want. The devil suggested a spectacular leap after all God would save Jesus, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil was quoting from Psalm 91. But the whole passage says God will keep us safe as we reside in obedience to him, and playing with his gift of life is surely not being obedient. However, most of us are not tempted to tempt God with some sort of Superman act. But we do test God. Oftentimes it goes something like this. Lord, if you will just and fill in blank, then I will fill in the blank. The ifs include everything from real estate deals to restored health to overlooking this or that sin, and the thens from us go like, well, I'll pray more. I'll stop doing you know what. I'll be more regular worship. And whatever else we think just might happen to appeal to God. If then is not faith, it's testing God. Faith is accepting what God has provided for witness to himself and not demanding what we think is handy or convenient or interesting. What God has provided is as worldwide and as visible as Christ on the cross on Good Friday and out of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. It's as personal as looking at a sleeping child or a growing flower or a special sunset or having a thankful heart for the love of another person. Asking more proof from God is not only unfaithful, it's ridiculous and crass. But we're all tempted to do it. With the end of that, we come to the third temptation for Jesus, and it just might be the most tempting of all three. In a way, Satan said to Jesus, okay, you're the Son of God. That's a given. You have a mission to fulfill. Let's get the job done. Tell you what, for that you need power, real power. tell you what I'm going to do. And with that, the devil offered power for a price. And you and I are often tempted the same way, power for a price. But consider the price of power. Maybe it means selling a friend short and selling yourself long. Sometimes we call that friendly competition. When's the last time you really saw friendly competition? Where somebody doesn't get hurt, or somebody else doesn't lose, or feelings aren't seething anger or finding some other way to win. And that in turn may mean sacrificing a principle that we know is right for some results that we only think we want. Lies are a good example of that. They're great for short-term results, but the long-term cost can be devastating. A little lie gets some time off. But later on, when the boss finds out what happens, it just might cost a promotion to a position of trust. Other times the power we get may turn us into the kind of person we really don't want to be. Being a good boss requires not liking power over others, but knowing how to use power for others' benefits. If you hear someone say, "I really like my boss," chances are you're going to also hear them say, "And I know he or she likes me." That's the way it works. We're all tempted to buy power at a price that's just too high. Next time you're offered power, ask the price. Works like this. I'll sell you this product at such and such a price. If you can get that product at such and such a price to make your product, you can beat your competition. Now, it's not quite the quality that your customers are used to, but few are going to know the difference, and really, what they really want is lower cost, right? That's not an easy situation. But it is a temptation to buy power in the form of time or money. But at what price? Reputation? Honesty? Self-respect? All prices that are too high. So how do we figure all this out? What Satan offered to Jesus was based on the mistaken concept that the end justifies the means. It's a fancy way of saying, well, whatever it takes, just do it. And that temptation is very much alive and very well for all of us. Jesus was tempted to use the devil's means, but he knew the truth, and he knew that good can never be accomplished by sin and evil. And that means that he and we do not need to ever stoop to evil's means, no matter how attractive, how efficient, how beneficial the end result may be, or at least appear. We all know that Enron and Madoff ended up disgraced in the public eye. I wonder how those downfalls got started. I'm sure, or at least I suspect, it was that very first little lie. That was the beginning of their disgrace and their downfall. It led to more and more breaking of God's law about bearing false witness. And that's exactly what the devil did by offering Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He was lying. They weren't his to deliver. But evil does that. It offers success and power and pleasure that it can't produce. That's not the way God designed the universe. Evil cannot produce good any more than tomato vines can grow bananas. So what? So look at the power that Jesus already had. I like the way the King James says it. Satan, be gone. You and I have the same power if we want to exercise it. It's the ultimate human power. And we can use it on the devil or God himself. While a temptation is an opportunity to do what Satan would have us do, to take evil's way, it's also an occasion to do it the Lord's way, what God wants, to follow Christ. Every temptation is a fork in the road, a place to say yes or no to either God or the devil, to do good or to do evil. That's our power. And it's an awesome power. And we use it all the time, every day. Some of the decisions we make are not as little as we may think. You see, our children and our grandchildren are watching us tell the truth or tell a lie to the telemarketer who calls us in the middle of dinner and asks us, do you want a pink lawnmower? And we say, I already have two, goodbye. And the grandchild says, Grandpa, you don't have any pink lawnmowers. Our friends know whether we will gossip or keep quiet. Our co-workers know how hard we work or not when the boss isn't there. Life is our responsibility for growing and developing into the kind of people that we choose to be. We can deny that, or with God's help and direction, we can accept that. And note how the scripture lesson ends. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What do you think they did? I don't know. I don't think Jesus came back to town looking as if nothing had happened without the effects of that ordeal at the same weight of 40 days prior, all washed and refreshed and rested. But he did come back and begin his ministry knowing that evil can't deliver what only God can provide, real success at living. He learned that. Overcoming temptations, the same ones that you and I face. And it is in following after him that we can overcome them just as he did, relying on God's grace and trusting in God's word. We don't know where our next temptation will be. Maybe we're struggling with one right now. Maybe we mistakenly think that God and or Satan has forgotten all about us. Maybe we're trying to deny what we want to do really is a temptation to sin. What we do know is what our lesson says, is that Jesus faced all of it. And Lent says we have to consider the results of temptations and sin. But we also have to consider the gospel, the good news that God's grace offers to help us with all that we need. And as we consider these things, God will bless us through this Lenten season and bring us to all that he intends for us in Easter. Amen. Join with me in the prayer for blessing on the word. It's printed in our bulletin. Together, let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us through Jesus Christ. Amen.